Jesus Christ was born into a world that had already been influenced by a number of things. You know, the Israelites started off in Egypt. Then they went into their own land, and then came Assyria because they didn't obey, and the northern tribes went captured by Assyria. Babylon took over the southern kingdom. Persia then was the next world ruling empire over many of the Israelites. Greece then came along with Alexander the Great, and he conquered the entire world as far as he could get. And he had a passion for the Greek culture and a passion for the Greek language, and he spread it everywhere. Into that world, Rome came. Rome conquered the world. And when Jesus Christ was born, Rome ruled the world. But in Rome, Greek language was very prominent. And all through the Roman Empire in that area, Greek was one of the most in culture, the language that was used. Jesus Christ was born into this world ruled by Rome. Rome had many religions. The Romans decided, well, we've got to have all these people. We have, come on into the Roman Empire, come on in. And Rome itself was a melting pot of various religions. This room, this one, and you have this god, Zeus, and then you call him something else, Jupiter, and you call this one, that one, and all these female and male gods and goddesses from the Greeks. And then they had other kinds of religions, and the Persian religion, you know, they had captured that. And Rome just amalgamated them all. But to keep all the religions together, they established one very important religion above all, and that was emperor worship. Yeah, you can have your religion. You can have your gods and goddesses. You can have your, but the emperor is God. The emperor you must worship. The emperor is your Lord. Now, as archaeologists started unearthing documents and things, well, here's what they found. They found some very important information that showed a lot of the parallelism between Christianity and why Christianity ran headlong into conflict with the Roman Empire. And as you know, in those early days, Christians did not have the protection of Rome. Jews did. The Jewish religion had the protection of Rome. And they would allow the Jews, you know, okay, the Jews don't worship anybody. You don't have to worship. You do not have to worship the emperor. And the Jews got an exception. But the Christians, as the Jews would say, they're not from us. They're not in our religion anymore. They went on their own. They have no protection under us. So make them worship the Lord. Make them worship the God of, make them worship the Caesars of Rome. Make them do that. And of course, Christians wouldn't do it. Many of them were slaughtered, killed, sent to the lions, as you know. What they found in the documents was that the emperor was called by a lot of things. One of them, of course, was Theos, because he was considered God. The other one was Kurios. In the Greek language, Kurios means Lord. It was used as a divine title of the emperor of Rome. It was also, of course, the official title of Jesus of Nazareth. What do we call him? Lord Jesus. It was also the word, Kurios, that the Septuagint translators, those who translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, used for the Tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, the Jehovah, if you want to use that word, from the Old Testament. Every time that word translated from the Old Testament into the Greek Old Testament, it was used the word Kurios. Is it any wonder why we have this passage by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. I'll read it in a couple of translations here. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, you know, there are people calling themselves gods on earth, As indeed there are many gods and many lords, Paul wrote. That's 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. But notice verse 6. I'm reading this now in the New English Translation. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we live, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Now I want you to notice the play on different words here. We have one God from whom are all things, the Lord, one Lord through whom are all things, and through whom we live. For the one God, we live for the Father, we live through Jesus Christ. Let me read that in the New Jerusalem Bible, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom all things come, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things come, and through whom we exist. So here's what you are. This is the statement from the New Testament, which, you know, when the Romans read that, it's like, what are you trying to say? Who is this Jesus? Now, emperor worship was acknowledged by Jesus. You know, he said this, and, you know, on the night that he was betrayed, on the night when they took that Passover, when they sat down together, and you find it in Luke chapter 22, dropping down to verse 25, it must have distressed Jesus after he had to get up and wash everybody's feet. They were there arguing who was going to be the greatest, remember, in the kingdom? And Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And that's a word from kurios, but it's a verb form of kurios. They kurios it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. Well, that was another word that was also used. Benefactors, saviors. The emperor at Rome was called the savior. Now, why would you call that guy a savior? You know why? Rome saved peace. Rome was a benefactor. When Rome came along, you had all these various city-states and groups. They were fighting each other. There was lots of war. It's called Pax Romana, P-A-X, Pax, meaning peace, the Roman peace. Rome brought peace to this whole area. And the Roman emperor was looked on as the savior, the benefactor. He built all these Roman roads. We can have more prosperity if we can have commerce traveling between various areas. He made sure there was peace, no uprisings. The Roman army came in. If there's any uprising, any conflict, they had more conflict in Judea because people didn't understand the Jewish religion, and these guys would try to go down in the temple. I want to see what your temple. No, you're not allowed to come in there. That's only the priests. there was riots and all this, and so there were just all kinds of problems there, and. But the Roman was there. Rome was there to stop it. Even in Paul's day, when Paul was in different cities, you know, he was going to be beaten. There were riots, and here came the Roman soldiers in. You know, you can't do this. And Paul said, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. Is it lawful for you to beat me as a Roman? And they said, oh, we didn't know you were a Roman. If you're a Roman citizen, man, you had lots of privileges, and people could not take your rights away from you. And the Roman Empire and the Roman government made sure you got it. You got your rights, that you could not be convicted. You could not be sentenced. And by the way, of all the punishments that Roman citizens could receive, even for murder, you could not be crucified. That's the one punishment no Roman citizen could get. Only non-Roman citizens. So Jesus, being a non-Roman citizen, was crucified. Paul could not have been crucified. He was not. He could be hung, he could be shot, he could be stabbed, but he could not be crucified. In John chapter 20, after Thomas had come to become, he had been skeptical and so on. And he said, well, let me show, you know, I don't know, I don't believe it. Then Jesus said to him, to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas said to him in verse 28, John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Kurios mou kai theos mou. That's the actual Greek phraseology. Kurios mou, my God, my Lord, and theos mou, my God, he said to Jesus. After one of John's disciples, at the end of the era of the New Testament era, about 156 AD, Polycarp was captured and forced, and he would not recant, he would not bow down, he would not call the emperor of Rome his Lord. And one of the Roman officials said to him this phrase, what's the harm? What's the harm? You could save yourself here. What's the harm in saying Lord Caesar? What's the big problem? He said no. He refused. Therefore, he was martyred. I think he was burned at the stake. And anyhow, Polycarp lost his life because he would not say Lord Caesar. Because who do we have as one Lord? One Lord. We have one God and Father. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist, and we in him. And you'll see that phrase about the Lord, how much emphasis was on Lord, when you see in the book of Acts, chapter 25, Paul was before Festus and King Agrippa, and Paul comes before them to make his defense, and then he appeals to Caesar. You remember? He said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I have a right to appeal to Rome. I'm going to go appealing to Caesar. Man, you got the Roman Senate and all that to take a look at your case. So Festus is not like, oh man, I'm here, and I got to find out what I'm going to write. So this is what he says. This is Acts 25, verse 26. He said, I have nothing definite about him, meaning Paul, to write to my Lord. Who's his Lord? Caesar. See, I don't have anything that, I mean, he wants to go to Rome. He wants to appeal to Rome, but I have nothing definite. What am I going to say? Oh, they are mad at him for this. He talked about, I don't have any, I don't know what to say that he's charged with. What is he charged with? I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you, you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that your investigation has taken place. I may have, after your investigation has taken place, I might have something to write. I don't know what to say. He's appealed to Caesar, but I don't know what to write to Caesar that he wants, that he's going to have. And then Paul later, in the book of Philippians, after Paul's imprisonment in Rome, you know, Paul went to Rome for imprisonment. He was there facing Caesar. But listen to what Paul writes. And isn't it interesting how he phrases this? This is Philippians chapter 2. And there's many wonderful things in chapter 2, but let's drop down to verse 9. Paul says, for this reason, you know, Jesus went to the cross, he endured the cross, he endured the suffering. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, Yesu in the Greek, every knee will bow. And those in heaven and of those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, when you read that phrase in the context, in the understanding, the historical understanding, that they called the Lord, It was Caesar who was Lord. It was Caesar who was the God. It was Caesar who was the Savior. And you see here, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Another Greek word that they found was, that was often used of the Caesar, of course, was basileus. And that is, meant king, king. And fact is, the emperor was the king over all of these various nations. Now you had King Agrippa over here, you had, you know, this other king, Herod was here, but they all were subject to the great king from Rome. And you know what they called the king from Rome? The King of Kings. And you know what they called the emperor of Rome? The Lord of Lords. Isn't it interesting? Now, here's Jesus in front of and before Caesar. Pilate. He's in front of Pilate. And Pilate's looking at him, you know, and Pilate's going, it's a chuckle. Pilate says, this is a joke, you know. Here's this guy, they call him the king of the Jews. And everybody's worried about him being the king. I mean, he's just a peasant guy. He's not any great politician. He doesn't come from any royalty that we know of. Of course, they didn't know his ancestry back to David. But I mean, he's from Nazareth. He's up there from Galilee. I mean, speak good, you know, good Hebrew and Aramaic. I mean, he's just, you know, he's got that Galilean accent like they all do up that way. And so here he is, I mean, and his disciples, they're not, you know, superior guys with great, you know, with great education. They're smart. They're all smart. Jesus, of course, was extremely wise and smart, too. But, I mean, this is a joke. You know, he didn't take him seriously. He's a king. And so you see in his examining him, he wanted to release Jesus. He wanted, you know, I don't see anything wrong with him. You know, let me just release your king. I mean, I don't care. I mean, like, he called him a king. He's laughing. He finally asked him, are you a king? And Jesus said, well, it came out of your mouth. You know, but I came in to bear the witness of the truth, you know. So in verse 12, John 19, you see this. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. You know, this is not a serious king. This guy's not a threat. But the Jews cried out, I mean Jewish authorities, cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend. I want you to notice that phrase, friend of Caesar. Now, a friend of Caesar was in a special category. If you were in some kind of power, you were a friend of Caesar. You were kind of in this particular category that put you, you know, got special notices, you got special information. You're a friend of Caesar. You're not friend. You say you're a friend of Caesar, but you're no friend of Caesar. Isn't it interesting as the New Testament goes on and now, you understand that the Gospels were not written at the time that Jesus was alive. You understand that, right? You understand that after Jesus died, some 30 years later, they finally penned all the information of the Gospels. And I think a lot of it was specifically designed to say, you know, no, we're not like that, the Romans. We're not like that. We're not like that Caesar. This is the Lord Jesus. And Paul, when he wrote his epistle of Philippians, it was definitely in the 60s AD before he wrote the epistle of the Philippians. So, no, these were not, these were written a little later. So notice how John, in writing the Gospel of John, says, you're no friend of Caesar. He's quoting these people. And then he says, then they say, these are the Jewish authorities now, you're no friend of Caesar. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus later, when talking there in the gospel, John recalls Jesus saying, I no longer call you my servants. I call you what? Friends. In fact, is in the epistles of John says to the friends, I want to say to the Friends, you know, there's a church called the Friends Church. I mean, back in Pennsylvania, they call it the Friends Church because they saw that we were the Friends, Friends of Jesus. And so they said, you're no friend of Caesar's if you release this man. And then listen what they say next in verse 12. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Well, that was true. If you make yourself out to be a king that is not subjected to the King of Kings that they called, who was whom? Caesar. That title was Caesar's, King of Kings. Then you oppose Caesar, and that was treason. Treason, and you could be killed. Now, after Paul faced Nero when he went to Rome in later times there, he faced Nero in Rome. This is what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. 1 Timothy 1, this is a later epistle now. He's later in the first century. He says, yet for this reason I found mercy. He's talking about that I was chief of sinners, you know, before that. He says, I was chief, but I found mercy. So that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then he has this doxology. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the emphasis on that. When you read that, those words in the context, in the background, with the background of the Roman issues and the Greek words that were used by the Romans, and you have the Greek words used in the New Testament, no, he's the only God. He was the only invisible. And notice this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is 1 Timothy, the same book of Timothy, dropping down to verse 6, Paul again says in verse 14 and 15, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord, Jesus Christ. There again, our Lord, not their Lord. Their Lord is Caesar. Our Lord is Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. Now, who do you think the only sovereign was during the Roman Empire? It was Caesar. But he says Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign. And notice what Paul calls him here at the end of this verse, verse 15, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to run headlong. You're going to run smack into the collision with the Roman Empire, with their words, with their views, with their emperor worship, and that cost the lives of many, many Christians at that time. I mentioned that he was Savior. At least eight emperors of the Roman Empire, at least eight of them, called themselves saviors. I use that word, savior. And what do we see in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now you understand, Luke was written some 30 years after everything had happened. You know, some 30 years after all these things, Christ was resurrected. So these things are written later. And they recall, and when you're recalling things, you're going to put certain emphasis on things that you recall for a specific thing. At this time, they were running into conflict with Roman Empire. And who is our only Savior? To Christ in the city of David was born to you a Savior who is Christ, whom the Lord, the Kurios, He's the Kurios. He's the Messiah, the Kurios. He's also our Savior. Regardless of what the Emperor of Rome has done for us, regardless of how wonderful Rome has brought peace to the world, no, he's our Savior. By the way, when they send out encyclicals and news from Roman Empire, when they send it out and they would send the papers out to different areas and have them distributed through the Roman mail routes and all that, when it came from Caesar, you know what it was called? The good news. This is the good news. It comes from Caesar. You want to hear about what Caesar's doing? And his birthdays were called the good news. His birthdays. Okay, there was a joyous time, great joy here, the good news. In John, when Jesus went to the Samaritans, it's interesting here in John chapter 4, verses 40 through 42. You see this. Remember, first he met the woman at the well, and then he's talking to the woman, and you go tell me this, and you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with, not your husband. She went and told all these people, man, you got to hear this guy. This guy told me all the things I ever did. you got to come and see him. And so they come and see him. Now, after they see him, here's what they say in verse 40, John 4, verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. Hey, can you stay a little longer? And he stayed there two more days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. He's the Savior. The Savior of the world. One other word that was often used for the person in Rome. And of course, you had an appeal, because of all the religions, his emperor worship was supposed to be the great religion. By the way, the emperor worship tied all these people together. It kept religious conflict way low, because all of our loyalty, first of all, was to whom? Was to the Caesar, was to the emperor. We worshiped him first. You could have your other religions. You could worship Dagon, you could worship this one, you could worship Artemis, you could worship Diana, you could worship whatever you want to call it, Zeus or Jupiter, this one, that one. You can have all the kinds of gods and goddesses. You can worship any of them, but your first, everyone. I have the same worship that you have, because we all worship the emperor. So that brings us all together. That kept all this conflict down. And one of the words, the Greek words in the excavations that they used, they found the word A-R-C-H-I-E-R, Archaeus, means, in the Greek it means high priest. In the Latin, it was translated, it's Pontifex Maximus. The Pontifex Maximus means the high priest. Guess what name the Pope takes? Pontifex Maximus. Because while you have many priests in the Catholic Church, which one is the high priest of the Catholic? The Pontifex Maximus is the Pope himself. So that word he took. Whereas in the time of the Roman Empire, the emperor took the word high priest. But for us, in the book of Hebrews, written close to the end of the New Testament times, here's what we read in Hebrews 4. I won't belabor you. We know lots of passages, so I just won't. I'm going to quote this one. Therefore, since we have, this is Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is our high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And then he tells us that we have a high priest who understands our infirmities, he understands our weaknesses, we can go to him and appeal to him. Jesus, the Son of God. Yes, the emperor was called God. He was called the Savior. He was called Lord. But for us, We have one Savior, one God, one Lord. And it's our God the Father. For us, there's only one God, and that's the Father. And one Lord. Now, could you say that Jesus is not deity with that? No, he's deity, absolutely. One Lord, Jesus Christ. And that's for us, Christians. And many, many people gave their lives believing that. I hope we never have to give our life to believe it, but I hope we're prepared to do so.